Good morning and welcome, Evanston. I'm Tina. And Keith, what's going on?
Well, it's graduation Sunday. I'm just getting in the spirit, remembering the good old days, like when I graduated.
They were great, weren't they? We're happy to have you with us this morning. We hope you feel at home here in Evanston.
If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected to Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out.
I didn't do it. This doesn't say Keith.
Oh, well.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. Our children's and our youth programs are currently on their summer break, but that doesn't mean we don't have anything for them. VBS will be July 24th through July 28th. Hype will be meeting every other week during the summer, but there are a few exceptions, so you'll want to check your calendar for that. For the adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners. That'll be the last Sunday of every month. We also have our men's golf and our ladies' meetings. We also have a lot of volunteer opportunities available, so please talk to us about those if you're interested. We're still editing our Stories of Faith videos, so be on the lookout for those coming soon. If you're like me and can't remember these dates after the sermon, then check out the website. It's got all of our events and dates on there. So no matter where you're at in your journey, there's something for you.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It's filled with information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use a card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you'd please fill that card out and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post inspiring articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with audio and slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a couple more important things to share with you.
So for the teens, remember that tonight is the last night of regular hype, but there will be special meetings on June 11th and June 25th, so you need to make sure you check social media to figure out where those will be located.
The teens are raising money by selling t-shirts. For more information, you can talk to a teen, but here's what they look like.
Order yours now! Well, we do have good news with having all our leaders for VBS. Now we need our supplies. There's a tree in the lobby that has leaves on it talking about the supplies we need. So after the service, please stop back and grab one.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, Animate, with his sermon on Grace, Truth, Time. Aren't you going to congratulate me? Well, I guess you can't. I lost my diploma.
Here's Pastor Matt.
All right. Well, my friends, today it is exciting and heartbreaking for some because it is Graduate Sunday. And all three of you are really excited about it. Congratulations to our graduates. We're going to have you guys, let's have our graduates, why don't you guys come on up here real quick. We just want to recognize you guys. I'll take the books because I've got more hands free. And we want to introduce you guys to our congregation. We want to pray for you. And of course, what graduation is not complete without a little bit of a gift. But Joy?
So, I don't know if you guys know this, but we have some really, really amazing children and teens in our church.
Technical difficulties.
Can you hear me now? Okay. We have some really, really amazing teens and children in this church, and I think these two really show us the excellence that we have. This is Daniel Schmidt and Trayvon Kelly, and these two men are such servants of this church. They work so hard with kids' own worship and helping out in different things, and they are just amazing. Daniel is one of the hardest workers that I know. When I watch him do something, he puts his whole heart into everything, and the kids love him. He's just so fun. And he is going to continue to work at McDonald's and put all that he has into that and continue to work hard, and we are so thankful that he's here. And Trayvon is also an amazing volunteer and is so fun and is just a quality guy. And he is going to Ferris State in the fall to study pre-med. So if you guys don't know these guys, I highly recommend getting to know them. They are amazing, and I am so thankful to have known them and been their leader for a little bit. So.
All right. And then as just a token of our love for them, a very small token, but hopefully a very helpful one, we always want to give a gift that helps them continue walking with the Lord, continue close fellowship with him. So we have a devotional book for both of you guys called Jesus Calling. So first of all, Mr. Schmidt. Oh, hang on. We got to post our pictures. Yeah, there we go. Congratulations, good sir. And Trayvon, let's see, where's your camera? Your camera's over there. So hang on. Wait. Okay. There we go. Congratulations. Could you give these guys a hand, and then I'm going to pray for them. But congratulations on all your hard work. All right. We love our young people here. Just parents, just so you know, we try very hard every year to convince our seniors to flunk. Because then they can hang out with us for another year and be good bond, but you know, then nobody does. They all have to graduate and get on with life. But we want to pray for these young men as they are stepping into such amazing futures. Would you just bow your heads with me as we pray a blessing over these young men? Father, we thank you so much for Trey. We thank you so much for Daniel, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that they have been to our church, Lord. I thank you for the blessings that they've been to me and to Joy and to every volunteer. Lord, I thank you for their parents, Lord. I thank you for the job that they have done to raise these young men up in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. So, Father, we thank you for these young men. Lord, watch over them, guide them, Lord. May they make a huge impact for your kingdom. May every person that meets them know that they are different because they walk with you. We pray for this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Isn't that fun? When we get to see the young men and the young ladies of our church, when they graduate and get to step into life. I don't know if I'll be encouraging my son to flunk when the time comes. We may be ready for it now, but we truly, truly have an amazing group of young people and an amazing group of children in this church. So if you have ever any opportunity to help out or to volunteer, I really encourage you to do it. You will be blessed. And so let me just highlight, as the ushers are coming down the aisle with the offering for prayer, as you're leaving the center aisle, there's the big old tree back there. Great way for you to get involved with our young people and our children is with Vacation Bible School coming up. We have volunteers. Thank you all for volunteering. Thank you all for leading. But we need some stuff. So if you would help us out, grab a leaf, write on there what you're taking so we know who's doing what. But if you can grab a leaf, handy reminder, because we want to see God's word come to life in more of our young people, especially our neighborhood. Amen? So you can help us out with that. Let's pray for our offering and for our sermon together. Father, you are so great. You have lavished your love and your blessings upon us. We thank you for our children. We thank you for the blessing from you that they are. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us. And Father, as we give back to you our time and our talent and our treasures, and as we give back to you our children, as we launch them into this world, Lord, we are just blown away by your love and your mercy and grace. So Father, Lord, all the gifts that we give back to you, Lord, receive them in the spirit with which they are provided. Father, for this offering, we ask that it is used to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, as we open up the pages of the Bible, Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to speak into our heart. Lord, may your truth transform us and may it give life to us in a new way today. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my word falls to the ground and I ask that your word endures forever to change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, my friends, thank you so very much. Now, we've been in a series called Animate, How God's Word Gives Us Life, and we've been trying to answer this question. You know, if we say, like I just did, that God's Word is going to bring life into us, we want to know how that's going to happen. So I want to invite you, grab your Bible, We have a note sheet in your just a blank piece in your bulletin, so you can jot down anything you want to remember. As always, I encourage you guys somewhere on your note sheet to write Acts 17 verse 11. That's where God tells you not to believe anything that I say, or any other preacher for that matter, but rather receive the message you're about to hear gladly, but then test it against God's word, because God's word is our standard. Amen? Amen. That's what we cling to as a community. So let's dive into it. And I have to start off with this question for us to consider this morning. And the question is this: beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you doing what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord? Why are you, dear Christian, doing what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord? And to be fair, I have to ask that question of myself. Pastor, why am I doing what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord? And it's got to frustrate us just a little bit, doesn't it? Because last week, when we were together, we were talking about how Jesus Christ supernaturally destroys our old sinful identity. He supernaturally builds a new spiritually alive identity in us so that we can destroy sinful behaviors and habits and junk in our life. And it was so fun to watch everyone. We did that little physical prayer. Remember, we all stood up and we said, oh, we're going to walk away from sin and walk towards Jesus. I was so blessed by how many of you came back and said, Pastor, I've been doing that. I stuck the thing right on my mirror in the bathroom, like you said, and I've been doing it all week, and it was a huge blessing. I'm so happy to hear that. And I know for many of us, though, we have had a new identity in Christ for years. And in one way or another, we've been offering ourselves, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness for years. But then the question remains, if we have this new identity and we're offering ourselves to God, why do we continue to do what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord? Or to put it a little more bluntly, why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep going back to my old sinful ways? Or why do I start creating whole new sinful ways? Can I give you the answer? Can I just tell you straight up why we as Christians with a new identity in Christ, supernaturally empowered to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness, let me tell you in two words why I keep going back to sin. Are you ready? I'm a patient man. Are we ready? Okay, two words. I want you to write them down, circle them, underline them, do whatever. Here they are. These are the two words. Sin works. Why do I keep going back to sin? I go back to sin because sin works. And I know what you may be thinking. You may be pushing back at that a little bit, and you may be saying, it doesn't work. When I go back to old sinful behaviors, it brings destruction and it brings trouble and it brings problems. It doesn't work. And I want to lovingly disagree, and here's why. I want to give you two examples of how sin works, and that's why we go back to it. The first one is probably an obvious one. I've talked to many people who have battled with addiction of all different sorts: alcohol, pills, drugs, you name it. People who have battled with multiple types of addiction. And every story is a little bit different, but there's one common theme running through. And that one common theme is every person I've talked to who is either battling addiction or has defeated an addiction, they all can tell me vividly about how their addiction destroyed their life, destroyed their career, destroyed their marriage, destroyed their family, absolutely wiped it out, and they still went back to it. They didn't need me to tell them how that sin is going to destroy their lives. They already knew because they had been there. And yet in moments, every single person that I've talked to who has battled an addiction has gone back to that sin at least once, if not more, knowing all the time of the destruction that it comes. Why? Sin works. And even though they know that that destruction is there and that's going to happen, they know that for a brief little period of time, when they go back to that addiction, the pain will go away. There'll be more pain after, but at least for a time, I won't feel the pain. Sin works. And that may be a heavy example because I know not everyone here has battled with an addiction to a substance. So let me bring it a little closer to home with a sin that every person here, myself included, is guilty of. You ready? What is it? I didn't put the word up there. Everyone got that one right off the bat. Yeah, gossip. God hates it. God put gossip in the same categories as things like murder. And we're all guilty. I'm guilty of it. And just so we don't try to wiggle out of it, gossip is any time I talk to you about somebody else in a negative way. Even if it's true. Oh, P.S. True gossip is actually easier to spread than fake gossip, isn't it? Because if it's a lie, when people figure that out. But true gossip. And I know it's wrong, and so do you. So why do we go back and gossip about people? Because sin works. And a lot of times when I unpack gossip and when I catch myself doing it and I go back and I unpack it, I realize that part of what I'm doing is when I'm talking to you about the sin of another, I'm doing it because I want you to think better of me than you think of that person. I feel like I'm presenting myself as more holy because I'm talking about it. And that works. It makes me feel good about myself to talk about the sins of others. Sin works. And you can trace every sin in your life back that way. It works. It does something for you. That's why we go back. Sin works. And if I stopped here, this would be a fairly depressing, fairly short message, and no one would ever come back. Okay, I understand. Because there's good news here, my friends. There is such good news. Yes, every one of us knows how to go back to the sins that work for us. But I want to tell you the good news here. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, by their supernatural involvement in our lives, give us the ability to destroy the sinful works and behaviors in our life. Can I get an amen to that, please? Because I don't know about you, every time I go back, I really regret it and I don't want to go back there. So we all need to take a hard look at our lives and start to dig in and say, okay, why do I do what I do? And let's invite the Holy Spirit into that. And what I want to do for you today is I want to highlight the process. The process of how God empowers us through His Holy Spirit to destroy sinful works in our life. I want to give you that process. It's great. Why don't you join me? We're going to be in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. If you want to turn there, that'd be great. The Gospel of Luke, I know we covered it a little bit earlier this year, but when we went through Luke before, we didn't zoom in on any of the parables, really. When we did that series called The Walk, we were looking at how did Jesus live his own teachings so we could learn from him. But I want to zoom in on this. This is a parable that Jesus taught. And it's on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately to suffer and die for our sins and rise again. This is kind of part of that journey. But I want you to join me. We're going to be just zooming in on three verses today that illustrate this process. And I want you to join me. We're going to be in starting in verse 6. Then he told, that he would be Jesus, then he told this parable. Now, just so you know, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Jesus uses parables a lot. And a parable is a story that draws from everyday life. So a lot of situations, Jesus would kind of be out and about, and he would kind of say, hey, you see that guy sowing his seed over there? You see that farmer over there? The kingdom of heaven is kind of like that. And it's great because he would end a number of his parables with, he who has an ear, let him hear. Which is his way of saying, if you get it, you get it. But he would always bring in these parables. But listen to this one. Verse 6, he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but when he did not find any, so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard. That's a very lengthy phrase that's actually accurate to the Greek, the man who cared for the vineyard. I'll be referring to that man as the gardener. That's kind of what he is. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it take up the soil?" And he has a valid point, my friends. He's trying to raise a vineyard. He's trying to grow some grapes. That's his source of income. And here's this fruit tree in the middle that's not helping him, taking up the soil. Verse 8, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Fun little story, isn't it? And I submit for your consideration that as we unpack this story, you're going to see actually three parts of a process. And I was feeling kind of cheesy this week, so I'm going to call it the three parts of the sanctification equation. Okay, at least give me the dad groan, like when dad tells a really bad joke, like, oh, really? But we have three parts to the sanctification equation that we see here. Here's part number one, truth. Part number one in our sanctification equation is the unflinching honesty of truth. And my friends, that may sound so obvious, but if we are really honest, truth is a hard thing to do, especially if that truth is not good. Truth is a hard thing for us to deal with. In fact, doctors and chaplains in hospital settings, they actually have a condition that they call mutual pretense. I'd never heard that before until I started hanging out with doctors and chaplains. But they call it mutual pretense. And they discovered that if someone is given a terminal diagnosis, you have less than 6 months to live. There's nothing more medically we can do for you, so we are discharging you from the hospital so you can go home and make preparations. They say almost inevitably, every patient and every family member of that patient begins doing what they call mutual pretense, where they will not talk about the terminal disease. They'll talk about what they're going to do when they get home. They'll talk about their vacation. They'll talk about anything except the truth. And the truth is that someone is not going to make it. But it's easier for them to process, to handle the moment by focusing on other things, because the truth is hard sometimes. But my friends, we have to confront the truth. We have to. Is anyone else real good at getting around the truth? Just me? Wow, okay. Good to know. In my experience, though, when we're trying to do this, when there's a hard truth we need to deal with, I generally, in my life, and as I'm talking to others, I see at least two ways that we try to scoot around the truth regularly. I see at least two truth scooters, if you will. I've been hanging out with kids. I'm cheesy today. I know that. Work with me. But sometimes when there's a truth that we need to confront, sometimes we use this truth scooter. We make excuses. Why do I gossip? Well, it's just what I do. I'm just speaking the truth. Why do I use sarcasm? Well, it's just the way that I am. Sometimes when there's a little thing that's wrong in our life, we make the excuses for them. We rationalize the behavior. That's just the way that I am. That's just the way that I was raised. Okay. Doesn't make it godly. And sometimes if truth scooter number one of making excuses doesn't work for us, we go to truth scooter number two, blame. I may be guilty, but guess who's more guilty? Again, this may be from hanging out with children a lot. They're good at that. So-and-so did it more. Or if you want the biblical example of that, go to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Who did this? Adam, it was a woman. The woman, it was the snake. The snake, yeah. He didn't really say that, but that's exactly what happens. As soon as they are confronted with the truth of their sin, they blame. Just scoot around the truth. Yeah, I'm guilty, but it's her fault. My friends, when we read this passage, we see in verse 7 and in verse 6 that the owner of the vineyard confronts the truth. There is no fruit on this tree. This tree is barren. It is taking up the soil. And he is correct. There's a problem here, and it has to be addressed. And so, my friends, the first step, the first part of the sanctification equation is we must confront the truth. There is sin in our lives. There is places in our spiritual life that are barren and desolate. And we don't want to scoot around those truths. We need the truth. But let me offer one warning, and then I want to give you a practical application of this truth, this idea. The warning is this, and there's a reason why this is an equation, not just a one-point sermon. The reason that we need the truth is so we can confront our sin. But truth by itself is judgment. Truth by itself is the hammer. That's all it is. If all we do is provide truth to people, bam, it is judgment. It is a hammer. Here's how I know. Do you ever notice it's real easy to tell someone the truth when you're mad at them? Oh yeah, there's no filter then. They're going to get full bore right there. They're going to get the hammer. Truth by itself is judgment. That's why we need the rest of the equation. But I do want to give you one, but we got to have the truth. We cannot avoid the truth. We can't scoot around it. So I want to give you one personal application, personal practice for us so that we can be the people that confront the truth, and that personal practice is accountability. Who in your life can speak the unfiltered truth to you? Who do you have in your life right now that speaks the truth? That says, this is what's going wrong in your life. Do you have someone? Most of us do not. Most of us might have one, maybe two. As I was doing my inventory of this, I realized I really only have two people in my life, one of them being my wife, who will speak the truth to me unfiltered. Maybe three. But I want to encourage you, find somebody that you can be accountable to, that you can speak the truth to them, they can speak the truth to you. If you have your notes out, write James 5 on there. James 5 gets to the heart of this where it says, confess your sins to one another. And that doesn't mean you have to come talk to me. It doesn't mean we make the little appointment and go into the funny little phone booth and you confess to me. I mean, you're welcome to. Give me a call. Come on over. But really, the passage is saying that you can confess your sins to any trusted brother or sister in Christ. So who is your accountability? Who can speak the truth to you and you will receive it? Do you have that person? If not, I strongly encourage you, find that person. Don't put out an ad, ad on Facebook looking for accountability for but find the person that can speak the truth to you and you can hear the truth from them. It's hard to do, but I want to encourage you. All right, part number one is truth. The second part of the equation, though, is grace. Yeah, oh, it just feels better to say that, doesn't it? After we've been talking about the truth, we've been talking about the hammer dropping. It is so much better to hear about grace. Grace is unmerited acceptance. Grace says you are welcomed at the table even though you do not deserve to be here. You're welcome. There's a place that's been paid for you to sit there. And believe it or not, we actually see grace happening in this passage. Check out verse 8. When he says, when the gardener is talking about everything that he's going to do. Actually, excuse me, verse 9. The gardener says, if the tree bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. But just that idea of if this tree bears fruit, that, my friends, is grace. That tree was scheduled by the master for destruction. The gardener steps in and says, no. Let's give it another year. But here's the thing about grace, my friends. Here's the thing about grace. Grace always costs us something. Grace always costs us something. For the master, it had cost him 3 years already and one more year at a minimum before he ever saw fruit and profit coming out of that tree. Grace was costing him. Grace was probably costing the gardener his job if it didn't work. Grace, when we extend grace to people, it always costs us something. I've got to live with the impact of their sin in my life. That's what grace does. And that's why Jesus comes to us and says, Jesus Christ saying that he will take the penalty for our sin and he will live with it so that I don't have to. And we must have grace. We have truth and then we have grace coming right alongside behind. They go hand in hand. We must have both. Because check this out. Truth leads to greater grace. Truth leads to greater application and greater appreciation of grace. And here's how I know. If I come up to you and say, oh, it's okay. Whatever you did to hurt me, it's okay. That's nice. But when I come up to you and I say, I know what you have done. I know all of it. I know every action. I know every thought. I know every intention of your heart. I know why you did what you did to me. I know why it hurt and why you wanted to hurt me. And I forgive you. I stand here and say, welcome, my brother. Welcome, my sister. Sit at my table. Isn't that powerful? When I know all of it, and the grace is still there, it is a monumental blessing in our life. And my friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does to us. He says, I know. I know everything that you've done. I know how horrible it is. I know because I died for it. And his response to us is to say, come and sit at the table. I want you to be here because I love you. Grace is unmerited acceptance. And if we have the truth, if we have the judgment, the hammer dropping, then we must also have the grace that says, even though I see what's there, I love you and I welcome you. Come. Your place is ready. It's powerful when they come together. Because just like truth by itself is judgment and the hammer that destroys, grace, if all we have is grace, we have sin running wild because we'll do whatever, right? We must have both truth plus grace in our lives. We must. And so the personal practice for this, the application, if you want to jot this down, here it is. I had to think on this one for a while. Hospitality. And I know that may seem weird, because when we think hospitality, we think of the people who host amazing dinner parties, and there's like every table setting is exactly right, and it's beautiful and amazing, the food is delicious, and we're greeted at the door, and they take our coats, and we even get a thank you card for showing up and eating their food. I mean, that's kind of what we think of for hospitality. That was so weird for me once. Like, I went to somebody else's house, ate their food, and they sent me a thank you card. It's like, yeah, anytime, man. I'll be there, no problem. And that's great, and I love that kind of hospitality, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the hospitality that welcomes the people who do not deserve it. And here's the application of it in your life. Sometimes the hardest person to show that hospitality to is yourself. I can't tell you how many people I've sat with because they're torn up about the sin and the truth in their life that is horrible. And sometimes we need to extend the hospitality to ourselves to say, God still loves me. The truth is there, but God's grace is right there with it. So part one, truth. Part two, grace. Ready for part three? All right, here it is. We know grace and truth. We've heard that before. But here is number three, time. The third part of the sanctification equation is time. The unhurried trust that says, I know that God has this. I know that God is working. I know that something is happening in my life because I'm working with it. The unhurried trust. And we can see that again in verse 8. The man, the gardener, says, Sir, leave it alone for one more year. Time. But it's not just time to sit and wait. Okay, because, you know, truth by itself is judgment. Grace by itself is sin gone wild. Time by itself is wasted. It's just delaying the inevitable. Time, in the godly sense, time is work. I'll water it. I'll fertilize it. I'll dig around it. I'll do the things necessary to facilitate growth. Now, we could probably have an entire message just unpacking what does it mean to dig around and fertilize and what does all that mean. We won't have time to get into that today. My invitation, I'll post a blog article about it. It'll be on Facebook and other places. Check it out. But just there's this concept that God gives us truth, God gives us grace, and then he gives us time to change. And my friends, that's actually the context of this parable. If you're still there, check out Luke 13, verse 1. It's such a weird story when you know the back end of it, the context. Check this out. 13 verse 1 says, Now there were some present, there's like a little gathering going on, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans. Now remember, Jesus was from Galilee. So they're talking about hometown friends, guys from my neighborhood, the hood, yeah, Galilee. As I understand the context, Galilee was kind of like the redneck part of Israel. So I love that. But some of the down-home boys from Galilee, yeah. They were murdered. Check this out. They told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. What? That is messed up. And so basically what they're trying to do is they're trying to get Jesus stirred up. They're trying to start the political debate and hoping that a revolution will spring out of this. As Jesus becomes enraged, you know, they want him to drop the truth hammer. Pilate's a bad man. He deserves death. And Jesus' response is so weird. Look at this. He says, Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered like this? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Wait, what? What has that got to do with anything? And he gives another example, verse 4, or the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What? What? We're trying to spark a revolution here, Jesus, and you're telling me I got to repent and stuff. And then he tells this parable about the guy who didn't have fig trees producing fruit. And if you really want to boil it all down, Jesus' ultimate answer was, Pilate gets time. And so do we. We get time. We get time to change. Time to repent. I was having a conversation earlier this week, and I was talking with somebody, and we were discussing how it's a good thing that neither of us is God. Amen? Because I'd be dropping the truth hammer on lots of people. And I think we'd all agree on some of them. You know, we can make the long list of here's the vile, evil, murderous people who are abusing children and doing all these other horrible things around the world. The Bin Ladens and all those folks. Let's drop the hammer on them, amen? Why does God not do it? Time. Time. God gives us time so that we can change. He actually said that, if you want to jot down another reference, Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we read this. Jesus is writing, he says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. This is Jesus talking to a church like ours. Check out verse 21 if you're there. I have given her time. I've given her time to repent. To repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. So my friends, the other thing that Jesus, he gives us the truth of our sin, he gives us the grace of new life, and then he gives us the time to effect change. How much? I don't know. And neither do you. So that's why the personal practice of time would be this: stewardship. None of us has the guarantee that tomorrow we will have a tomorrow. None of us has the guarantee of what the next 24 hours will bring. But the only thing that I can challenge you with is this: have you decided now how you will steward that time for Jesus? Have you decided now how you will steward that time to become more like him each and every day? That's the choice that we get to make. Will I choose to work, to dig, to fertilize, to change, so that the truth and the grace that I've received may transform my life? Or do I just wait? It needs to be an intentional choice that we steward our time to be transformed. So one last time as we finish it up, here it is. Truth plus grace plus time equals transformation. And I know it sounds really simple. It's not, I know. Yeah, I guess it's simple, it's not easy. Usually for me, the hardest part is the truth part, being real honest about me and my flaws. It's easy to make excuses. But then to recognize that God's grace has flooded my life and he's given me the spirit to change and the time to make it happen. My challenge to you: use the time to experience grace and truth. Let us pray. Father, we love you, we praise you. We recognize that every minute, every moment, every second is a gift from you that you've given us to steward for you, to love you and support you, and ultimately to be transformed by you. So, Father, as you've given us your grace, as you reveal to us your truth, Lord, may we use the time we have to become more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, I know our time grows upon us, but I want to invite those of you who are going to be serving communion, if you want to come forward. We do this every month because it is our reminder of the truth and the grace. The truth is, every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The grace we remember here, because it is the grace of Jesus Christ that said that he would die my death so that I could live his life. That's why we remember this every month. We remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the offer is this: if you're here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to join us at this table. We'll pass the elements, we'll take them together. And if you're not a believer, I would just encourage you, let it pass in front of you. That's okay. I'll explain why in a moment. But this is a chance for us who have new life in Christ to be reminded of the grace that gave us that life. We read this in God's word. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." And so this morning, as we do each and every time we take communion, we're going to have just a moment of quiet. The music will play. And I just invite you, if you need to do some business with God, if you need to recognize him in an area of your life, do that now. If you have a sin issue in your life, you need to confess and just say, "Lord, I confess the truth. I've sinned. And I thank you for your grace that allows me to be forgiven." But let's just have a moment of quiet and pray and do business with God. Father in heaven, your word teaches us in 1 John that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, as we gather in this place, as we are aware of the ways that we have failed you, Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that in you we are made whole. In you we are made righteous. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, come, for the table is ready.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that live in my past. Bound up by shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, child, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won. I am set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. By the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You said, chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of your Lord and Savior was broken so all your sins could be forgiven.
I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. Shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, because his day is long dead and gone. Because I have a new name, a new I'm not the same, and I hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. Oh no, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Thank God I'm redeemed.
Brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that Jesus' blood was poured out so that we may have new life. Let us pray. Father, as we remember who you are, as we remember what your Son did for us, all we can say is thank you. All we can do is worship and celebrate, because we who were dead are now alive. We who were lost are now found. Father, as we go from this place, as we live in your holiness, would you please reveal to us how we can continue to be better and better reflections of your glory? We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my friends, would you please, as we celebrate how great and good our God is, would you please stand with us as we worship with our final song for this morning, just how great our joy is in Him.
Though my tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness, I'll dance. In the shadows, I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
When I cannot see you with my eyes, then my faith will rise to you. When I cannot feel your hands in mine, then my faith will rise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy
of the Lord is my strength. The
my way. You're my shield. He's always there, amen?
When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always to be made like courage in the fight. I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the way, reaching for your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Help us out.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Beloved, as you take the joy of the Lord from this place, as always, if there's any questions that you have, if there's any prayers that I could be lifting up with you, I'll be right up front. Love to talk with you and pray with you. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you in everything. May he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.